is it till Christmas? I can't remember. It slipped my mind. A couple of weeks. Oh, that's good. Because I'm not really that prepared. No, not long at all. Friday, I do believe. The excitement grows. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son. Wonderful. Round of applause, please. Thank you very much. You can keep those. Wonderful. We light our candles. We are now up to 4. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son for us. Let's stand and sing our first hymn together, shall we? To God be the glory, great things he has done, so loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Well, it was quite interesting because I went to put the Bible passage into the computer and I started off Revelation. And I was like, oh no, we finished our little journey through Revelation for the moment. See, I was getting quite carried away. We're in the book of John now. And this morning I'm going to be reading from John chapter 3, starting at verse 40. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. All those who do evil hate the light, and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But those who live by the truth come into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. When I finished school, I took a year out and I worked in my mum's school, which might not seem like a year out, but I did. I worked in the office and I helped, you know, do various things that you do in the office. And one of the things that happened while I was there is that the secretary in the school decided that it would be a good idea for me to learn to type, to touch type. And at that time, there wasn't really any lots of computers, and so it was all typewriter. So I went on a typing course, and it was really good. And I'm really pleased that she sent me on it, because I learned to touch type. I learned to know where all the different letters were. I learned what you did if you made a mistake, you know, putting on all the white stuff that you used to do, crossing out the whole line, getting to the one you've made a mistake and correcting it. And it was really quite exciting. And when I left the school, they bought me a present. I'm just going to take this off because I can hear it rattling. They bought me a portable typewriter. Yeah, I know. It was quite big and bulky. But nevertheless, it was portable in its time. And I was very excited. I think I've still got it somewhere. Because, you know, you can carry a portable typewriter anywhere. It doesn't weigh a ton at all. You don't have to take paper with you or anything. What was the point in that? But it was so exciting. And then I moved to London, and the people I was staying with had a computer. And I was like, oh, I know how to do this because I've learnt the typewriter. As I was typing on the computer, I'd make a mistake and I'd delete the whole line till I got to the point where I made a mistake. And then someone came to me and said, do you know, Kate, computers are a lot different to typewriters. First of all, you don't have to bang so hard on the keys. because you might break it. And secondly, if you make a mistake, do you know you can just click where the mistake is, correct it? You don't have to delete the whole paragraph till you get to your mistake and type it all again. And I realised that actually, although I'd thought learning the typewriter would set me up for life, when the computer was there, it's a completely different way of being. There are some things that are similar, but actually it's a different way of working. It's completely different. And you know, here as we take a look at this passage in the book of John, we find a similar thing happens, actually. Because here as we look at these verses, which probably contain one of the most recited biblical quotes of all time, we see that actually this passage is part of a wider conversation that people don't always talk about. It's a conversation that Jesus was having with a man called Nicodemus. And it's a conversation about religion and ways of living. You see, Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was a religious leader, someone who taught and followed the laws of God, which meant that Nicodemus was very knowledgeable. Over the years, he had grown up learning the laws of Moses, studying the first five books of the Bible and the laws that God gave to his people there. He would have learnt what God said. He would have also learnt what God meant by this, and he would have learnt how God's laws should be implemented in his day. And as well as this, he would have learnt all the extra laws that the Pharisees introduced over time and that had been added on to God's laws. So that by the time he approached Jesus in this passage, he would have been a well-respected, if not disliked by some, Pharisee, who would have, others would have deferred to, really, in matters of God. In his society, he would have known the right way to live before God. He would have known what all the laws were and how to impose them, and he would have known what to do if things went wrong. A bit like me and my typewriter. He had learned his trade, and he knew exactly what to do, how to apply it. He was one of the pillars of the Jewish faith, if you like. He was one of the people who made sure that others were living the way that God wanted them to live. Of course, this meant that as a Pharisee, he would have opposed Jesus at every turn. And it's quite surprising that Nicodemus actually approaches him in the first place. And yet, he's obviously seen something in Jesus that attracts him. So at night, under the cover of darkness, so no one else can see he's doing this, he comes to Jesus. And he basically asks him, how is it that Jesus is different? How is it that he can be so different? Jesus has obviously come from God. Nicodemus has seen that he can perform miracles, he can do things differently, he can teach in new ways. But he doesn't understand how this man can live so different to all that Nicodemus has grown up knowing and believing. And so he comes to Jesus and he asks him. And the answer that he's given is this: to be different, to be as God desires you to be, you need to start again. It's not like getting a better typewriter. It's not a progression. It's not like taking the laws and the skills that you know and developing them or becoming a better Pharisee. It's like getting a computer, if you like. To live as God desires is a completely new way of being, of doing things. To be different, says Jesus, you need to be born again. Now, understandably, Nicodemus finds this baffling. He finds it confusing. He's grown up believing that the world is made up of two types of people: the people of God, those who God favours, and the rest of the world, those who God will eventually destroy because they're not the people of Israel. And the people of God, people like Nicodemus, well, they're already on the right road. They're heading in the right direction. They're living by the right rules. They're waiting for God to come and rescue them. So for Jesus to say, actually, you need to start again, well, it's really strange for Nicodemus to hear this. And so there follows a whole conversation about what it means to be born again, which ends up with Jesus saying these very famous words: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Jesus concludes his conversation with Nicodemus by saying, you need to see things differently. God sent his son into the world, but he didn't send his son to judge and condemn, as you have been brought up to believe. He didn't come to help the good people and condemn the bad people. He didn't come to save Israel and banish the pagans, if you like. He came to a neutral world. He didn't come to a neutral world to reveal the good and the bad. Instead, he came to a world that was already lost. He came to a world that was in total darkness. He came to a world where there was no hope. It may have had rules, and it may have had regulations, and it may have known what to do when things went wrong, but it was a world without light. And the mission of God was to search and to find and to rescue. He didn't send a messenger to check things out, to see how many good people there were and to see how everyone was doing and to see if the world was worth saving. He sent his one and only son into the darkness on a mission to find anyone, everyone, so that he could rescue them. You know, I was reading the other day that it's been 5 years, well, 5 years in October, since the rescue of the 33 Chilean miners happened. I don't know whether you remember that, when they were underground for 2 months, I think it was. They were trapped because the entrance to the mine had collapsed, and they were trapped under 700 metres of rock. And at first, people thought that no one could survive that, that everyone had died in this disaster. But then they realised that there might be people underground. And so there began this amazing rescue live on television, where the rescuers dug through 700 metres of solid rock to rescue these miners underground. They weren't in a great way. They'd had very little food. They'd had hardly any water. And they'd been in darkness, total darkness, for 2 months. But desperate attempts were made to rescue them. They investigated a little bit. But when they knew there might be people down there, they did everything they could to dig through that rock to get to them. They wanted to reach anyone, everyone who was down there, and rescue every single last person. That was their aim, and that's what they did. And the scenes when they came up above ground were really amazing, if you'd watched them. And in the same way here, Jesus is showing Nicodemus that the way of God is not to search for good so that he can make it better. It's not to search for those people who are doing okay, showing signs of life, so that he can revive them and make them better people. But it's to search for anyone, for everyone, in the darkness, so that he can carry out the most dramatic rescue. So that in a world that is lost, there can be a way out. In a world with no hope, there can be a glimmer of hope. In a world of utter darkness, there can be light. You see, contrary to what Nicodemus and many of his day thought, Jesus shows that knowing God is not about doing the right thing. It's not about staying the right side of the law or being brought up in the right way. It's about starting again. It's about looking and seeing and believing. And to make this clear, Jesus uses the story of Moses that Nicodemus would have known so well. It's a story from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, where when wandering in the wilderness, the people of Israel, as was their way, were grumbling against God and against Moses. They wished they could go back to Egypt. It was so much better. And they grumbled and they moaned. And so God sent poisonous snakes among them. Anyone who was bitten died. There was no cure. There was no hope. There was no way out. And many of them died. It was as if darkness had suddenly started spreading through the people of God again. And so Moses prayed and he asked God for help. And God told him to make a bronze snake, to put it on a pole and to hold it up so that everyone could see it. So that anyone who was bitten, anyone who was dying, anyone who was without hope could look at the snake and they would live. They didn't have to do anything else. They simply had to look and to see and to believe. And they did live. And in the same way, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you know, the world is dying. There is no cure. There is no hope. There is no way out. Sure, there are rules to follow. You know many of them. You're an expert. And there are punishments that have been put in place if people do wrong. And there are payments that can be made to make things right. But there's no real escape. The world is dying. And so God has sent his Son, not in secret, so that only those who are knowledgeable will understand, and not as a judge, so that only the good will survive, but as a sacrifice, as someone who can be pinned to a cross and held up high, so that anyone, everyone who looks and sees and believes can live. However dark their situation, however bad their lives, because this is the new way of being. This is the hope of the world. And you know, today, this message that Jesus gave to Nicodemus, of course, is also the wonderful message of Christmas that we look forward to. Because today in our world, in a world that in many ways is lost and it is dying and it does seem very hopeless, the message of Christmas is not that God sent his Son Jesus to be born among us so that he could sift through our lives looking for any signs of goodness, seeking those who are knowledgeable, those who live in ways that please him, those who try hard in order that he might rescue them. But the message of Christmas is that God sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to search, to plunge into the darkness and to search so that anyone, everyone who catches a glimpse of him and dares to believe can start life again. Because as this passage says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. And though some people love the darkness and will always love the darkness, from this day on, there is hope for everyone. You know, some of you will know, if you've had little children, that they tend to get up very early in the morning. And especially when it's winter and it's very dark, it just seems like just such the most terrible thing for them to do. Why would they do that when you're fast asleep? And why would they be so excited about waking you? But this is what James and Joshua do frequently. And I know I'll miss it when they're older. I know. No, I won't. Oh, that's good. Right at this very moment, I wish for a little bit of a lion. But the other day, James came in, as is his way, always the first one, came in. And then Joshua, we heard him, James, James. James went into Joshua. And then they both came in. And I was a bit like, oh, yeah, oh, can you just play, you know. And James went, oh, Mummy, can we go downstairs? And I said, yeah, all right, if you want to go downstairs. And he said, but it's dark. I said, we got your torch, because, you know, boys have torches, don't they? Numerous. And so James switched the torch on and he went out. And Joshua was like, James, James. And James came back and he went, it's all right, Joshua. You can come with me. And he held out his hand. And Joshua put his hand in James's hand. And they toddled off together in the darkness. Now, of course, you know, being the worried parent that I am, I just went to look to see if they got down the stairs all right, because, you know, always a danger. And they were going down the stairs, and James was holding Joshua's hand and shining the torch and helping him down until they got into the lounge. And, you know, it made me think that when we look to Jesus and we believe, we're not believing in a set of rules. Of course, we all say we know this, and we're not believing in a certain way of life, and we're not believing in a system for good people. We're not trying to make our lives better by following him. Essentially, what we're doing is we're putting our hand into his. We're putting our hand into the hand of God, and we're following Jesus out of the darkness and into the light. And the challenging thing is that this is not something we do until we've got enough light to see on our own so we can then think, oh, I'm all right, I can do this. This is something we're called to do every single day of our lives, to put our hand into the hand of God and to carefully make our way through the darkness with him until we reach the light. And he calls us to do that every single day of our lives, because this is the new way of living. In a world of darkness, this is the way we are called to walk. This is our hope. It is the only hope, and it is the hope of the world. Let's have a moment of quiet together as we think about what God is saying to us. So as we look forward to our final week before Christmas Day, maybe a busy week for some, maybe a quiet one for others, but may God surround us and walk with us. May we know how much he loves us, and may the light of the world be at the centre of any darkness we face. For we ask it in his name. Amen.